All right, we're continuing in Acts chapter 21 this morning. And by the way, mentioning the churches with a set program and, you know, 30 minutes for this and 30 minutes to this. I was just thinking, if I ever get invited to preach at one of those churches, I totally mess them right up. Because I'd be totally off script. I'd be totally, having their verses on the wall all mixed up, and the music would be mixed up, everything. So that'd be kind of fun, though, I think. It would be kind of a blast, but I don't think I'd get invited to go. But if I did, it would be kind of fun. But let's go to Acts chapter number 21. And last week, let me get here first. Last week we looked at the obedience or disobedience of Paul to the Spirit, and as I said, I believe he was obedient to the Spirit because he actually knew the will of God directly through Jesus Christ, that his will would be to go to Jerusalem. And I forgot my number one proof text for that, so I want to start with that back in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, and in verse 19, of course, I didn't write down the verse, so my mind is not working today. I know I'm going to be back to verse 1. I can't. Oh, man. I hate when you can't find something that you know that's right there. But is it verse 18? No. Verse 23. I knew it was close to the end. Verse number 22 is, "Now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me, save or except that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me." He knew. And he had the warnings in the beginning of chapter 21 by Agabus and by those disciples that were with him. Don't go there, because what's waiting for you is bounds and afflictions waiting for him. But he knew. He knew that everywhere he went, that there were going to be problems. Everywhere there was going to be that minister of Satan that was going to be there to buffet him wherever he went. Whatever he did, they would try to turn it back around and get people back under the law. And that's exactly what Paul's history was. So today we pick it up in Acts chapter 21. We're going to look through verses 15 through 17 today. Acts chapter 21, we're looking at verses 15 through 17. He's now leaving Caesarea with the meeting there, after meeting with those in Caesarea. Verse 15 through 26 says, "And after those days we took up our carriages and went up to Jerusalem. There went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea, and brought with them one Mnason of Cyprus, an old disciple with whom we should lodge. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. And they are informed of thee, that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. What is it, therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. Do therefore this that we say to thee, we have four men which have a vow on them. Them take and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly, and keepest the law. As touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols, and from blood, and from strangled, and from fornication. Then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification, until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. Now I end right there. We'll look at, it'll be continued next week of what happens. And we kind of know the track record of Paul, what will happen when he does this. His enemies were everywhere. So Lord, we just pray that you would just bless your word to us this morning. We just pray that we would learn and be edified by what Paul went through here. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever been with somebody and you're trying to figure out what they're doing? You know, ever out on the street and you know how to get to a particular place and they go a different route and you're like thinking to yourself, what are they doing? I don't trust that they know what they're doing. I hear that from my wife all the time. Where are you going? And then when I tell her I'm taking this route and it's going to be just as fast, she still doesn't believe me. But it'll get to the same place. That's sort of what happens here with Paul. I can picture him hearing the words of James and going, huh? You want me to what? And James saying to him, Paul, just go with it. Trust me. I know how to deal with these people that we're dealing with. Just follow me and you'll have no trouble. But of course, it was already ordained that he would have trouble in Jerusalem. So James here in this story is trying to alleviate that trouble. So he puts things in his own hands. Just go this. Do this. Don't take these men and go. And all the Jews will see that you do not forsake the law of Moses. So they had multiple lies about Paul that they were telling. So James figured, you know, if you just go and prove it, just show yourself that they'll believe and things will be settled. But we know by looking at the following part of the chapter, which we won't look at today, which we're kind of looking at already, but we'll see that didn't happen. And what would happen? I think the disciples in Caesarea and in Tyre, I think they meant it well that Paul would have a good life if they just believed and didn't go to Jerusalem. Perhaps he could be like Peter and kind of settle off and take off from Jerusalem, get out of the scene. But he didn't because he knew that wasn't the will of God. So that's where we pick up this narrative right here. Verse number 17, and we were come to Jerusalem, or actually 15, I'm sorry. And after those days, we took up our carriages and went up to Jerusalem. Now, it's interesting, the term carriages here, basically they packed up all their stuff together and they went. All their bags, everything was their material they had. So they took off and went up. I always scratch my head at the term you always find, went up to Jerusalem. We're so used to looking at maps, we know that if we go to Maine, we're not going down to Maine. That's why I can't understand down east. But that's in reference to Maine. We're going down to Maine. No, you're not. You're going up to Maine. I'm going up to Rhode Island. No, we're going down to Rhode Island because that's south. But when they say up to Jerusalem, there's a twofold thing that's going on. Number one, they're talking up topographically. Jerusalem was elevated above the rest of the region around there, so they would go up. But more importantly, in the Jews' way, going up to Jerusalem was a spiritual thing. Jerusalem would be the king, the queen of the world, the place where all the rule of the world would come up. It was a spiritual place, going up to Jerusalem, to the city of David. So it was both a physical thing and a spiritual thing. So you see that throughout scriptures, going up to Jerusalem. You know, and so it has a significance going there. So if we took that map, we would see on a map it would be basically southeast. So it doesn't say southeast, but went up because of those reasons. So they went up to Jerusalem. They went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea, and brought with them one Nason. Some translations say Jason. Yeah, they rhyme. That's good. Nason or Jason of Cyprus, an old disciple with whom we should lodge. This is interesting. There's nothing else in the Bible that's said about this man Nason, except he was an old disciple. It's not clear whether he is old in age, but more than likely he was old in wisdom and in knowledge of him being with Paul before. And another thing about Nason, he was from Cyprus. Who else do we know from the scriptures in Paul's ministry that was from Cyprus? One, namely Barnabas, that was with him, and Barnabas ended up going back to Cyprus. So this man Nason, he also had a place in Jerusalem. So he was an old disciple who knew to go to Jerusalem to celebrate the Jewish feast days, probably on Pentecost when he believed that message of Peter. Or perhaps he had met Paul and Barnabas in Cyprus and ministered to them there. But regardless, it's important that we look at and say with whom we should lodge. Nason took Paul, and he took other Gentile people into his household to lodge with him in Jerusalem. That's important because of a Jew, you weren't supposed to have a Gentile under the same roof. You know, we saw that with Peter, with staying with Simon the Tanner when he went to Caesarea to visit with Cornelius. He stayed, you know, remember Peter, he's never touched anything unclean. He had that vision of the sheep, and it's saying, rise, go and eat. I've never done anything unclean. That was how Peter was. And then on top of that, God had told him that not only that, you're going to stay with Simon, an unclean tanner, full of animal skins and carcasses and all the like. So that was put in place with Peter going to Cornelius. So Nason, nothing more is known, but we know that they would lodge with him, both Jew and Gentile together, lodging with Nason. And when, verse number 17, and when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. They were singing, oh happy day, oh happy day, the offering is on the way. Because that's what Paul had, was his desire. One of his desires was get to Jerusalem and bring back the offering. Remember, we saw the offering back in Corinth. They had an offering. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9 deal with free will giving and the ministry to the saints in Jerusalem that were under persecution. So they had collected together, Paul and his compatriots, they had collected a really sizable offering to bring to the persecuted saints in Jerusalem. So yeah, they were received gladly. Received partly for the booty that they had, that they were carrying with them, because they were persecuted and afflicted. They could use that. But Paul, remember, he was sending that offering as kind of being a liaison between the Jews and the Gentiles. Oh, these people known by the Jews to be dogs would be sending an offering back to them to take care of them. What a great move that was by Paul to do that. So they received them gladly, and the day following. So they had their day of rejoicing, their day of fellowshipping together, their day of having a cookout or whatever. And verse number 18 says, the day following, Paul went with us unto James, and all the elders were present. It's interesting because we see James. What's our traditions teach us? Who had the keys of the kingdom. Who was the head of the Jews? Who was the head of the church? Be Pope Peter. That's what tradition says. But Peter left the scene, basically. I believe he went to Babylon. He spent some time in Caesarea. And he was not the leader of the Jerusalem church, let alone being the leader of the world church. It was James, the half-brother of Jesus, who was the head of the church. We find that, we'll go back in a little bit to Acts chapter 15, to the, like I call, the first Jerusalem council. It was James that headed that up, and it was Peter that jumped in and said, whoa, wait a minute, I've been there. We know that. We know that salvation, now we are saved as Jews the same way as the Gentiles are. Acts 15:11. In other words, salvation now is totally by grace through faith. And that salvation, I'm glad we were talking about this, Ephesians chapter 2, that salvation is a gift from God. Faith is not a gift of God. There are those that teach you need the gift of faith before you can believe. That's total, I'm trying to think of a kind word to say. No, that's a good enough. Yeah. But to every man, the book of Romans teaches, to every man is given a measure of faith. I don't care who you are, believer or not, you have faith in something. Ask an atheist. An atheist has faith in something. He just has the wrong object of that faith. Our object is on the Lord Jesus Christ. Our object is on what He has done on the cross of Calvary. The object of faith for the Jews, to go along with the obedience of the faith, they would go and they would prove that obedience by their works. That faith by their works. That's why we see the book of Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Noah did. By faith, Abraham goes through all the whole system. Today, people have a hard time with this because we can't say by faith Mike went and built his stairs or something. We can't say that. Because today we do not have any outside evidence or obedience to prove our salvation. That's where people get so many questions. I haven't met the task. I haven't kept up with the law. I don't know if I'm saved. Anybody ever question that? Something a lot of people question. Well, I'm not doing as much as Joe Blow down the street is doing. I don't know if I have enough faith. Well, you have enough faith, but that faith is in the complete work of Jesus Christ. I'll quote Pastor Hal Beckemeyer for a few weeks back. You know, he said this regarding Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. And ye are complete in Him. What part of complete don't you understand? What part of finished do we not understand? Instead, here's what's happening. I'm kind of setting up for what the Jews will be doing to Paul once again here. They want to keep obedience to the law as a measure for justification. It's not even a measure for sanctification. We are sanctified today. We're free, justified by God through Jesus Christ, declared as being righteous, not by anything that we've done, but through what Jesus Christ has done Himself, by the faith of Jesus Christ. So, it wasn't Peter that was the head of the Jerusalem church, it was James. I don't know how I got on the other stuff, but that works out. It's all part of the message after. The difference between those in Jerusalem, those that will continue and be their remnant of Israel, is we'll see it after the rapture of the church. Who's waiting on the rapture? Anybody? Amen. I want to step on that bus as soon as it comes. After the rapture, the program, what you see in Jerusalem, will be at it again. After the rapture, faith is going to have to come through Israel. I mean, salvation will have to come through Israel. And people will prove their obedience through their endurance in the tribulation. No, that whoever endures to the end shall be saved. What's the end? Not the end of your life. The end is when Jesus Christ returns. They will have to persevere. And how are they going to do that? They are going to look to the law of the Lord through that. But today, we have no such obedience. The difference we have today is that we grow in grace. We grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And through that is our work to do. We do not work to get saved, but our work is just to believe. Even Jesus said that to the disciples. They asked him, what works must we do to go into the kingdom of heaven? He said, you don't have, even to them, didn't have to work. Just believe on the one that God has sent. John chapter 6, verse 29. So Paul, let's go after we see that it was James. Obviously, James didn't become the first pope in legend, you know, even though he was the leader of that Jerusalem assembly. So it was James, and we'll end up going back to Acts 15 in a little bit. And look at verse number 19. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. So he did just like he did in Antioch. He did just like he did back in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15. He declared, I'm reporting back to you. Just like an envoy that goes overseas. Here's the results. Everywhere I go, the Gentiles are turning to the Lord. But conversely, everywhere I go, the Jews are chasing me down, trying to hunt me down and kill me. So he's telling about all the great things that the Lord is adding, that it is doing with the Gentiles. Verse number 20, and when they heard it, they glorified the Lord. They glorified the Lord. What great work you're doing, Paul. Now, in the middle of chapter 21, right after where they glorified the Lord, I inserted my own word there. I put it in big letters, but. And they said unto him, thou seest, brother. Listen here. Good for you, Paul. But look what we have going on. We have a problem here, Houston and Apollo 13. We have a problem here in Jerusalem. Thou seest, brother. Listen, pay attention, brother. How many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. Verse number 21, and they are informed of thee. They're being told, people are spreading this news about thee, about you, that thou teachest all the Jews, which are among the Gentiles, to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. Now, if we remember anything about Paul, he didn't circumcise Gentiles, except for Timothy, who was a testimony to his Jewish father at the time, in order to be accepted into the temple with Paul. But Paul didn't do those things, especially the all. Didn't instruct all Jews to forsake the law. Matter of fact, Paul taught that the law is good. The law is good even today if it's used lawfully. He just taught that you're not justified by the works of the law. Never has there been justification by the works of the law. Justification has always been by faith. Right from Adam all the way to now. It's never been about doing the works. That's always been by faith. So by faith, people did those works. That was the obedience to the faith of Israel and before. Like I said already, repeating myself, our obedience of the faith today is to believe. And that brings on the second part of our salvation. We have, that's our sanctification. If we try to obey the law and say, boy, I need to measure myself against what the law says, guess what? You could put an F for failure right on your forehead. You're not going to be able to do it. So we have the indwelling Spirit. We have the Word of God in which we grow through. He did not teach all Jews to forsake Moses. You know, Moses is good. As a matter of fact, Paul quotes Moses multiple amounts of times, and he quotes Moses in context. Matter of fact, there are surveys you can look at that compare Paul in this dispensation to being the Moses of the law. So Paul is the Moses of grace. We can look at that. The parallels are incredible. How Paul was sent out of his own country to the Gentiles. Right? How Moses came out of Egypt and he was sent back to his own people. Paul, what did he do? He had a desire, he had a love for his own countrymen to what? To be saved. Paul did not desire them to perish under the law. He desired them to be saved. So he didn't teach that for all to forsake Moses. He himself partook of the Jewish feasts. Matter of fact, he was coming back to Jerusalem. What for? He was coming back so he can get back for Pentecost. You know, all those. He desired those. Because he believed in what those feasts represent. Remember, justification, again, by faith, always has been, always will. But James had a plan. We're going to go visit with Paul in a couple of minutes. In verses 23 and 24, James words in the beginning of verse 23, "Do therefore this that we say to thee." Just go with it. Follow the plan. We have your way out of it to quell this problem that's happening here. "We have four men which have a vow on them." More than likely the vow of the Nazarite vow, which Paul more than likely took place in back in Cenchrea in chapter 18, where he cut his hair. And he cut his hair, that hair would come back as an offering unto the Lord, along with other offerings of different animals, turtle doves, rams, whatever could be afforded. So he would do that. He would partake with them to show, you know, that he was with them, that he loved the Jewish people. So next thing that James says from the people there, then take and purify thyself with them. There was another rite of purification for the Jew. If a Jew went into a Gentile land or an unclean place, he was to come back and have a 7-day quarantine. Just like COVID. This is just the same thing. Go back and purify thyself, bring an offering for this period of time, and you're showing voluntarily that you are not a Gentile, you're clean from the Gentiles. So Paul would do that as well. So take and purify yourself, thyself with them, and be at charges with them. In other words, pay their way as well. Pay for their offering, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. So that's James' plan. They're going to see you, and they're going to be rejoicing. Yes, Paul is one of us. Paul is one of us. He's not a rejecter of the nation of Israel or of the Jews. So those critics would see Paul. He'd perform the vow and they would be pacified. No insurrection in Jerusalem if Paul just goes by this. So they had this Nazarite vow, which was totally voluntary. So he took those four men who are unnamed, and he himself went in with them, all voluntarily. It was about separation. Separation unto God with that vow. And he would now be a sponsor of those four men. He would take those charges. He'd pay their way. He'd sponsor them. And he'd say, look, they're under my care. I can attest to them that they are legitimate. And he would prove that he was this true Jew. But what was Paul's true motivation? Why did he not resist this? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. A place where we're all familiar with, I think. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse number 19. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, not being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ. Remember, Christ fulfilled the law perfectly. That I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. That in verse 23, that's an incredible statement. That he's lowering himself. He's lowering himself to be with the Corinthians, who basically rejected Paul through and through. They listened to the false teachers. They listened to the false prophets, the Judaizers, everyone. And they tended to reject Paul. But here's Paul saying, that I might be partaker thereof with you. That I can be as you are, not in their sins. That's what the without the law to God, but under the law to Christ means. He would become whoever he meant to be, whoever he was around, he would be like them. Now, he doesn't go as far as many would go today, you know, with all the different versions of churches. You can go into a bar room and get drunk for Jesus. That's not at all what Paul would do. Paul stayed under the law of Christ to bring those who were under the Ten Commandments, under the Mosaic law, to Christ. He would submit himself to that. Because really, think of it, what harm is there being done to being baptized or circumcised or any kind of those laws? There's no harm that's done. The problem was with people would do those requirements of the law purely to think that they were going to be saved through that law rather than through faith, rather than through grace. Think of it, how many of us grew up in a religion. I think a lot of us grew up in about the same religion. There's different religions. We grew up thinking if we did these things, we'd be fine. We knew nothing about the grace of God. We knew nothing about the mercy of God. So that's where the problem lies. In that if you take faith out of the works, there's no salvation whatsoever. So if Paul or the Jews or anybody else simply relied on how good they did in following the law, it meant nothing. So that's what Paul did. He became as a Jew. Didn't hurt him to cut his hair. Didn't hurt him to sponsor these four men there. So it doesn't matter that. It doesn't hurt us to give up a whatever kind of meat is in a hot dog and have a kosher hot dog with a Jewish friend. It doesn't hurt us. Right? I don't mind a little kosher food here and there is no problem. But we can't allow they are weaker. If there's a Christian brother that is under the dietary laws, you know, that they had as a Jew, you know, they are weak brethren that are not eating things. So what do? Just like 1 Corinthians 10. We don't cause them to stumble. It's okay if we have their kosher food, but don't force them to act contrary-wise. Was it on Friday or Saturday? I was talking about that. I think it was Friday. I was talking about during the observance of Lent, how I would purposely go and buy a pastrami sandwich and bring it back to work. And, you know, he had the guys Ash Wednesday. They did nothing all year. They never darkened the doors on a church. And they would come into work and they'd have the charcoal marks on their head. I said, you didn't go to church all year. You haven't done anything. What does that do? That's the legalism that Paul deals with, those different things. But the same people, I'd bring back my pastrami sandwich on a Friday during Lent, and they'd be sitting there moaning and groaning about how they can't have meat, and they're stuck with a peanut butter and jelly sandwich and a salad, and I'd whip out my pastrami sandwich. Look. I rubbed it in. But since then I realized I was wrong in doing that. I was wrong in rubbing it in their faces that I'm under grace. You're under the law. So that's how Paul was using it in that manner. I've learned to love salads. But I love peanut butter and jelly sandwiches as well. They are pretty awesome, if I say so myself. But the reality is the way that we use the law is important. Paul was putting himself under the law, under the ceremonial law, in order to win those that were under the law. But he could at the same time sit down with us today. If he were around, he'd have a hot dog or some bacon with us at the same time. And we have, let's go there. I wasn't going to go there. Galatians chapter 2. Another one we know full well. And good, I was going to touch on Galatians chapter 2 anyways. But a little further down. Galatians 2 verse 1 says, then 14 years after I went up again, there it is, up again to Jerusalem, right? With Barnabas, and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. So he went up by revelation. You know, God told him, or Jesus himself told him, go to Jerusalem. And communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which are of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. So he would have gone into James and those, the elders there in Jerusalem again, and say, here's what I'm teaching. And they get full blessing of it. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Now you add these false brethren began in Lycia. They followed Paul in through Galatia and then all the way into Asia and Macedonia, back to Asia. All through the area, they would continue to haunt him. I call them the Jesuits of the day before there was a Catholic church, the henchmen of the law, of the Pharisees, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seem to be somewhat, this word seemed is important in the rest of Acts chapter 21 as well, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me then Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go into the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which also I was forward to do. Hence the collection that Paul was bringing back to Jerusalem at this time in Acts chapter 21. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, see, Peter was there in Antioch, and then others before came from James, that he did eat with the Gentiles. See that? Peter knew, because he had that vision with Cornelius back in chapter 10, and he was with the Gentiles there. Peter was partaking of Gentile food with Paul. But when James' characters showed up, he withdrew, Peter, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which are of the circumcision. Now I'm going to continue because I was going to go to chapter 16 later. But and the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. Even Barnabas jumped in. We better get back under the law. We better eat these kosher foods. But, verse number 14, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. I like that. I just noticed that. It's works of the law. I've heard that all the time. It doesn't say the law, but by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. I always wrestle with that. Some Bibles change it to faith in Jesus Christ, but faith of Jesus Christ is kind of important here. What do you mean faith of Jesus Christ? Did Jesus need faith? He did when he was on this earth. He was a man. He questioned, you know, Father, if it be your will, I'll go. He desired the cup to pass from him, but nevertheless, thy will be done. So on earth, Jesus actually did. He actually had to keep his faith in the Father and trust what his Father was doing through him. I guess the Father could have said, just go with it. Trust me. But he did. The faith of Jesus, he was faithful enough to forsake himself and go to the death of the cross. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. That faith of Christ came in when he went to the cross of Calvary. And not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Justification can only come through the work of Jesus Christ, that he was a faithful servant who went to the cross on his Father's behalf. He laid down his life for all. Sadly, not all will accept what he did, but he laid down his life. He gave his life as a ransom for all, to pay for the sins of the world. I think I'm going to end with that verse right there. And even though the rest of the book, the rest of Galatians, the whole book is incredible, I'll add that to my favorites list too. Acts chapter, back in last visit with Paul in Acts chapter 15, the Jerusalem Council, verse chapter 15, verse 11, showed the works, and Peter got up and corrected them. He says in chapter 5, verse 11, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Remember where Peter had the gospel of the circumcision. Paul had the gospel of the Gentiles. Here in Acts 15, Paul says, we believe that we shall be saved just as they. Talk about humility. That the Jews who have had the oracles of God, had the word of God, had everything pertaining, the adoption, the promises, everything to them, now they have to admit that we are saved the same way as those people that we once regarded as dogs and filth of this world. Salvation is the same by faith. Grace through faith alone. We don't have the works of the law. This is kind of the closing here. We don't go by the works of the law of believers. We have the fruit that comes from Jesus Christ. And the fruit of the Spirit. And that fruit doesn't need any pesticides or fertilizer or anything else. It's the most organic fruit that you can get. Did you ever get an organic fruit in the tree from a store and you pick it up and the bottom there's something that's growing out of it or something? It happens. It's natural. But we are organically grown through the Spirit of God working in us. Let's go over to Galatians chapter 5 and look at it. Galatians chapter 5, while we're still in chapter 2, good place to go. You probably know right where I'm going. Verse number 16, this I say then, walk where? In the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now I'll add to you, if you try to go by the law, you're going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. I tried an experiment on myself. I made a sign on some cookies, and I put, do not eat these cookies. And what did I do? I ate those cookies. I figured I made the sign, I can break the rule. But even if I didn't make that sign and I saw that thing, it would be an invitation to check out those cookies. Do not look behind the tree. What do? We do it naturally. Nothing supernatural about that. So walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. How do we walk in the Spirit? We have the Bible. That's the book for me. I stand alone in the Word of God, the Bible. And at the same time, we have not the anointing of Christ upon us. We have the indwelling of the Godhead in us. That's the greatest thing there is. So the Word and the Spirit together is a lethal, wonderful combination that allows us to grow. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. Try it. If you ever tried that, go by what the Spirit says and what the flesh says. The flesh so wants to have control. But we have to render ourselves is that we're new men. We're not old men. The old man is dead. So we have a new man that's made in the image of Christ that we have. So we can say no to the flesh. It's hard to sometimes. I've used this example multiple times. Stub your toe. See how holy and sanctified you are for those 5 seconds. Right? You have the battle of the flesh right along. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Paul explained that in Romans 6. He said, I know the things to do. But the law in my members says to do certain things, but I have another law in my conscience through Christ. But if you're led by the Spirit, verse number 18, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Right. Being Spirit-led is a fulfillment of the law. You know, and the fruit and the works of these are made known next. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest. They're visible. They're made known. There's a record kept of them. Which are these? Do I have to read them all? But there's a whole bunch of these, but the fruit of the Spirit is a lot less. It's a lot more encompassing of all things. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such and such like. So just double that list of other things. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But, is that but, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Imagine a police officer pulls up behind you. And you think, oh man, what did I do? What did I do, officer? Was I speeding? He could say, yes, you're doing 56 and a 55. You are guilty under the law. But no, he comes to your door and says, ma'am, I must tell you that I'm arresting you because you're gentle. It would never happen. These are natural, this is natural fruit of the Spirit. You know, I don't know, maybe today those things would be happening. Maybe if you're righteous and long-suffering, maybe somebody would arrest you. You're weird. There's something wrong with you. You don't have a look like a zombie on your face like everybody else. You don't look sad. Maybe people would have people arrested for that. I don't know. But verse number 14, or 24 rather, and they that are Christ's, it's not, you know, to Israel, they get to crucify the flesh daily. Right? Every day they get to crucify the flesh. Right? When they're in the kingdom, think of that for a second. Have your thinking caps. We think of that. I crucify my flesh daily. Impossible. Because what has happened, verse 24, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. That's the total, I like to call it, the total victory program through Jesus Christ. All of your sins, past, present, and future, have been forgiven through Christ. We don't need to pick up our cross daily, because He already picked up His cross. He was crucified. We have faith in that, what He did. So now we just have to render, as in Romans chapter 6, to reckon our bodies dead. The old man is dead. The new man in Christ is alive. Let me finish here. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. They're mutually exclusive. If you're going to live in the Spirit, if you're going to be a Spirit indwelt believer, you're going to walk by that same Spirit. And how will you do that? I'll hold up my Bible again. This is my... Never mind. I don't think of Joel Osteen. I can't do that. Let us not, verse 26, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. That's what the works of the law will do. You're desirous, you're envying and provoking one another. Yeah, you have something that I want. Yeah. That's what we would do. Why is this person more blessed than me? Why do they have physical things and I don't? Why does this person seem so far in their walk? I wish I could be like him. But the reality is we all have the same access and the same Spirit in Christ Jesus. One more or two more verses. Ephesians chapter 5. It's just a repetition. Ephesians chapter 5. I love this parenthetical passage in verse number 9. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. What did it say just before? Why Paul had to put that there? For ye were sometimes darkness. Not just 10 out of 24 hours, but at one time you were all in darkness. Now are ye light in the Lord, walk as children of light. That darkness for the believer is gone. Do we have dark times? Sure. We have terrible times that we go through. But the reality is not the fact that we will get over those terrible times, but the fact is that we have a Savior who's with us through those terrible times.
So our conduct, our outward working could be after the Spirit of God rather than the flesh.
One more place, like I said, Romans chapter 8. I think I might have said a couple weeks ago that this was my favorite verse at the time. I think this is one that would probably stay on that list at the top anyways. And then we'll close here and we'll pick up in verse 26 of Acts 21. Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation. How much condemnation do you have? How much do we try to condemn ourselves on a daily basis? I didn't do this. I didn't get that. Oh, I feel so bad. We all do it. We all walk in the flesh sometimes. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, just like we saw in Galatians 5, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ hath made me free from the law of sin and death. You know, that law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is all wrapped up in the fruit of the Spirit. It has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Where does sin stand? It's condemned. What is our state as believers? We're justified, made righteous. The old man has been condemned with all of its lusts and sins. The new man is made after the righteousness of Christ. Verse number 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Notice it's the righteousness of the law, not the works of the law. The righteousness of the law was portrayed through Jesus Christ in His righteousness. We now partake in that righteousness. Not by any works that we've done, not by the law, but because of our faith in Christ Jesus. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Always wanting, never having enough. Blah, 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 blah. All that. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. You want to have true life? Life abundantly? Even seek after living after the Spirit. Know your Bible. Grow in your Bible. Understand what the Bible says. You don't even need a PhD. You don't even need to have scientists telling you how bad the Bible is and how they can disprove it. 4, verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Why? We have our focus on things above rather than things on the earth. Carnally minded, you're focused on the here and now. Hopefully you'll have enough of toys before you die. Now, I was going to make a meme. I will find success in life when everybody in my house will push the toothpaste up by the bottom of the tube. If I see this on this earth, I'll feel justified on this earth. One thing, when I go in and find there's a whole bunch of toothpaste on the bottom and the whole middle has been squeezed away, that just bugs me. But that's being earthly minded. It doesn't matter about our toothpaste. Doesn't matter about any of those things, because our life is in heaven. We are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And I'm going to stop there before I keep on going. So, but we'll continue next week. We'll continue looking at Paul's vow and the ramifications of following
with James and their plan to partake of this. And the amazing part is we know the end of the story. We know Paul ended up going and being a prisoner for the rest of his earthly life, all for the glory of God. But one thing, if you read ahead through Acts chapter 28, you find out that he didn't have to worry about how he was going to get to Rome. He got a free ticket via the Romans to bring him to Rome. It's amazing how that worked out, and he was able to minister freely when he got there. Amen. So the answer for Christians is to walk after the Spirit. Don't try to do. Remember that the work of God has been done, and to trust in that and not the works of the law. Amen.